Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb Keith, and today I am joined by Adam Francisco, Bruce Hillman, and Scott Keith to talk about Christmas. Merry Christmas to our Thinking Fellows listeners and to those of you who, listen to the other podcasts at 1517, read the articles, and have stumbled across this episode, maybe the Thinking Fellows, for the first time. We welcome you, and we hope that you are having a very good Christmas this week. And, Christmas, what, how many days is it? It's 10 days? 12 days of Christmas? It's 12 days of Christmas? Bruce, how many days is it?
Five, dude. It's five.
What?
Isn't today the 20th? No, it's 5 days to Christmas.
It goes to Epiphany. Oh. Are we getting gypped days of Christmas this year?
What are you talking about?
Right. Like, Scott, we have five more days till Christmas. You're right. But Caleb, I think, was asking how many days are in the Christmas.
Yeah, how many days till Epiphany?
Liturgical season? I believe, see, I'm not from a liturgical church, but I believe it goes to Epiphany.
Whatever. Enjoy your Christmas to Epiphany.
Boy, man, we're going to get roasted for this. You should have just not even asked the question.
Google that is smarter than me just confirmed, yes, it is the 12 days of Christmas.
There we go. Look at this. I was right.
We're getting roasted.
And it goes up until Christmas extends another 3 days up until Epiphany. So
they're going to be like, these guys say they're Christian theologians. They don't even know about Christmas.
Yeah, I know.
Diligent followers of the church calendar here.
I'm going on the Gregorian. I'm not even on the Gregorian calendar. I'm on Byzantine calendar. Christmas is another time.
Oh, well, that's actually a good segue to our topic today, which is Christmas a pagan holiday now, or at least, at the very least, are the things or the traditions that we celebrate of Christmas, including its date, pagan in nature, and does that matter? The reason this came to mind is because we've talked about this during Easter episodes as well. It seems to be right about now that your favorite scientific / historical TV channels and newspapers and things like that love to take a dig at Christianity and Christians and point out that all the Christians in the West are oh so silly and they don't even know where any of their habits, holidays, or traditions have come from. And so then the History Channel and the Discovery Channel and the New York Times and Time Magazine decide to spend the Christmas season dunking on Christians. And
between crab fishing and dodging booby traps on Oak Island, of course.
That's right. And so,
is he talking? I was like, oh, yeah, he's talking about those TV shows.
Big Tuna or whatever it is.
Yeah, Wicked Tuna.
Wicked Tuna and...
Yeah. So so Christmas is a pagan holiday brought to you by the makers of Wicked Tuna. How do we deal with this and respond to this? Certainly, I imagine there are some elements of truth to some of the traditions or things like this might be shared with societies that were non-Christian. But Adam, how do you deal with this kind of thing when people start asking these questions, or maybe when, you know, high schoolers, middle schoolers, and stuff like that start hearing it around school or see it on television and, you know, get assaulted with the idea that maybe their family practices are pretty silly.
So the if it's phrased as an accusation, the snark in me wants to say, show me the evidence. Mm. And it, more often than not, so if you like Googled something like, does Christmas have pagan origins or something like that? You know, you'd get a whole bunch of stuff, right? And if you read through, let's say, a dozen of those, chances are you'd notice that maybe there's not plagiarism going on, but there's just, it's basically the same sort of stuff rephrased. So it's not really like when people make that accusation or ask that question, it's not coming from like a place of serious inquiry or anything like that. They just read a headline, right? At the same time, there is a scholarly, and I'm using air quotes here, tradition. You can go back, that dates back to, I'm going to say late 19th century. I'm sure there's more than this, but the book, the 12-volume text by, is it Joseph Fraser? Sir Fraser, The Golden Bough. Is a collection of old descriptions of old pagan rituals And in that text, the philosophy behind that text is this, it's sometimes called the history of religion school, that argues that religions evolve, kind of like Darwin suggested about biological organisms. And so there is, of course, a lot of similar, as you trace the evolution of religion, it's obvious that later religions borrow from earlier religions. And so Christmas, for example, if you look at it historically, first of all, I would say it's really hard to know, first and foremost, like when Jesus actually was born, right?
Yeah, no date is given in the gospel accounts.
No date. There are texts that, like serious scholarly texts, like I think of, you mentioned in a podcast a couple times ago, Caleb, the name Andy Steinman, who wrote the commentary on Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
He's got an outstanding book. I think I've got it here somewhere, From Abraham to Paul.
That was funny because Adam's got the background of the Bodleian Library behind him, and he said, I got it right here, and it looked like he was reaching into one of the stacks of the Bodleian Library.
It was
pretty amazing.
Let me just grab it.
Sorry. I know your viewers can't see this, but that was pretty cool.
It's a book by Andy Steinman on biblical chronology, where he gets into all the nitty-gritty details and comes to kind of a conclusion that somewhere between 3 and 4 BC, blah, 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 right? But if you look at the first four centuries of Christianity, you do see starting, I think it's the year 336, it's early 4th century, that it's mentioned for the first time in the historical record that Christians celebrated the birth of Jesus on December 25th. And the interesting thing there is that around that time, both the Norse, or you know, the folks to the north of the Roman Empire and people within the Roman Empire they had all sorts of festivals that they celebrated at the same time, or roughly the same period of time around the winter solstice. And then you've got a mystery religion, maybe it's not quite a mystery religion, but the Persian religion that made its way into the Roman Empire, known as Mithraism, celebrated the birth of the unconquerable sun, or Mithras, on December 25th. And so you can see why some scholars might suggest that Christians, or you know, this notion that Christianity is just sort of an aping of pagan ideas, it's a superficial argument, to be sure. And if you look closely at the evidence, there's two things that you see. One is that particular day, December 25th, is the birthday of Mithras. Actually comes from after the rise of Christianity and after Christians started celebrating the birthday of Jesus on December 25th. So it looks like Mithraism kind of aped or
stole from Christianity.
That's for more scholarly support. That's like Edwin Yamauchi and Ronald Nash are the real experts in this stuff. Second thing you can say is that, to be sure, Constantine, who's the first Roman emperor to become Christian in some way, there's some arguments about how Christian he was, and the Christian church, after the persecutions were over, there's like not a whole lot of evidence that Christians like celebrated Christmas before the fourth century in a way like on par with Easter or something like that, right? But as Christianity is becoming normalized or is becoming in the fourth century the state religion of the Roman Empire, though not under Constantine, it takes a while, that they're looking for dates. They were like adopting dates for the liturgical calendar that didn't disrupt sort of normal Roman cultural life. So to be sure, there is that. And I think that's what you're referring to, Caleb.
Right.
There
were like, there's an overlap with the solstice, like you said.
Yeah. Right. There's no evidence, though, of Christians. In fact, early Christians, I think Tertullian's one. I think even Bruce would probably know this much more than me, but Justin Martyr. Mentions very specifically that there are some common themes, but they're very clear that there's no borrowing on the part of Christians from these pagan religions. In fact, in some cases, it's quite the opposite. As Christianity became more popular, these pagan mystery religions were trying to compete with Christianity, so they start aping Christian motifs.
Yeah, I think
Augustine mentions December 25th as Christmas, and that's in the little later period,
fourth, early fifth, yeah.
Yeah. But it's established by his time.
Yes, there's a...
The fathers actually disagree early on in the patristic literature. They have different dates for celebrating Christmas as a feast day. And so it seems, Adam, from what we can piece together, that it really was just, like you said, a practical sort of, well, these are the rhythms of our culture anyway. Now our culture is becoming Christian. We don't need to disrupt all the rhythms, which is all based, you know, and all those rhythms are based on the astrological calendars, which people are used to. I mean, you can think about it today, like, even if Christmas was completely devoid of religion for most people, they'd be really mad if you're like, hey, we're getting rid of Christmas. They just wouldn't go for that, you know? And I think in the Roman Empire, it was sort of the same way. Like, yeah, we're Christians in the empire now, but don't take away our solstice dance around the maypole or whatever day. We those traditions, they don't mean anything to us except that we need to do them because we've always done them.
Along those lines, it seems to me that there are two separate problems or issues that then get lumped together because one is more supportable and the other isn't, which is if you borrow from the society and culture you're in for things like dates, that's really not that problematic. You're establishing, like you said, feast days or a calendar for the particular society, one that is becoming Christian and then is going to have overlap with where you celebrated those things. Seems completely non-problematic to me if your church's feast days and holidays borrow from a previous calendar.
I want anyone on the planet to start a worldwide movement that doesn't take a few hundred years to get its liturgies figured out.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sorry, like, This is a message which became a movement, which became a church, that over the course of a few hundred years spread like wildfire, and, you know, in disparate parts of the world by people going, missionaries going to far-flung lands and spreading the gospel. And it's not like they had an internet or email to, like, send out a mass email to all these church plants and be like, okay, now, so guys, today, you know, is the day we're establishing December 25th as the day that we celebrate our Lord's birth. Okay. I mean, the stuff takes time to get figured out and to get unified and to get solidified. And that's not surprising. None of that's surprising at all to me. I mean, I don't see, they didn't even start celebrating Christmas in a unified fashion until 300 years after.
Oh, and imagine
Christ's birth. Okay, well,
important, like, feasts and holidays and festival days, yeah, that are common are in a society where you don't have digital or analog clocks on every wall. You probably don't have a family calendar. You don't have, an employer that's tracking your paid time off. It's like a society that doesn't have all of that. The commonalities, the way you keep everybody on the same time, the same calendar, the same, are these moments where everybody has the same celebration or the same day, the same feast together, wherever that location may be. Now, the problem, I think, is that you take that and you say, okay, you know, that seems like a very reasonable explanation, and you get some really bad faith actors then who say, okay, so since we know they stole the solstice date, that means they also stole Mithras, right? Like, Christ is just, Jesus Christ himself is a replica of older pagan myths and things like that. And so you kind of bait and switch people. You go, okay, I'm going to get you with one undeniable kind of fact of the matter here with dates, and then I'm going to show you that since Christians were stealing, they were stealing the really important stuff too.
And even even if Christianity comes after these earlier precedents, that doesn't necessarily mean there is. I mean, it's a logical fallacy, the post hoc ergo propter hoc, for fallacy to assume that there's some sort of connection. Bruce, January 6th is the original date that Christians celebrated.
Yeah.
And then I seem to think, I guess you could describe him as a contemporary of Augustine. John Chrysostom. Is he a described as? I know he's like late 4th century. I don't know when he died.
But, yeah, he's a little earlier.
Okay, he says, contrary to other patristic evidence, that Christians observed the birth of Jesus, the nativity of Jesus, since the, I think he says, from the beginning. Which is,
yeah.
So the whole thing is messy. And you, I mean, I don't want to be like perpetually agnostic on the issue, but, and certainly one could, there's enough evidence to kind of piece together a narrative that gets close to it. But to say with confidence that clearly Christianity borrowed from pagan religion, especially, and you see this especially with the establishment of December 25th as the celebration of Christ's birth, is just absurd.
You have, okay, you have to consider, in a sense, two things, I think. What is it, how much does it matter, and or the way I'd say it, what does it matter? And two, this story is admittedly a story of a child born to people who were of very little means, obviously, and then on the run right after his birth, right? Who then grows up to have a following of people who, for the most part, are also of very little means, and who sort of notoriously doesn't talk about sort of his earthly accomplishments as, you know, the big reason you should trust him as your Lord and Savior. You know, it's like, well, you know, y'all should have seen what I did on my 10th birthday. You know, you don't get any of that from him. You get, I and the Father are one, you know.
You read the Gospel of Thomas where he kills his kids who bully him, and then he brings them back to life when his parents scold him for it.
Just seven.
Go ahead.
Oh, boy.
At any rate. So, again, I'm just going to say it kind of makes sense that he rises from the dead, right? He ascends into heaven. You have Pentecost. At Pentecost, really, sort of the proclamation of the gospel, which is not only his sort of life and time story, but also the power of the Holy Spirit to convert. These people go off and they train others to go out, and the message is spread and it becomes a movement called the Way. It's called Christianity. It becomes a churches, and then the churches become a church. I'm not, for those of you that are sort of really looking for something, I'm not saying here that the church invisible wasn't always a church. I'm just saying sort of from our perspective, these churches become then a church. And then at that point, they try to sort of start stitching some of this stuff together, most of which he likely didn't even talk about that much. And so you get some entry into the details through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
So you get the formation of Christian
story,
life and tradition.
But none of these stories, you know, usually start out, even the really important ones, that none of them use. So a lot of them start out with a connection to a Jewish holiday. And in the case of his birth, you get the connection to the census. But I'm, you know, it's just, I don't know. It's just, so what, let's say we put it on June 25th. Like, it would be less, you know, you might celebrate it. Right now you associate it with cold and snow, and maybe then you'd associate it with warmth and water. Like, at the end of the day, I've even from the time I was a kid, you see these things on TV and you're like, yeah, it's, so what? Like,
can I read just a verse from St. Paul on this, which I think is pertinent? It's Romans 14:5-6. And he says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And I just think, like, that's your point.
But and at the end of the day, this Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter has had the result of really, through these two sort of time periods in the Christian calendar, refocusing believers all around the world on the life and times, the story of their Savior, and how that, you know, the person and work of Christ has benefited them to their justification. So we could do these whenever, you know, the history of how we chose December 25th is interesting. But we could have picked another date and it wouldn't have made the celebration of Christmas any less monumental for Christians. Because if you are a Christian, you're acknowledging that the life, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ is the most monumental thing that has ever happened, will ever happen to you, and could ever happen to the world and for you. And this is a time that you really sort of spend more time than normal refocusing on that. Okay, we could do that whenever, but we do it this because this is the time that the church, you know, I'm sure through its best effort, picked to do it. And it's an important celebration for that reason. Now, does Jesus care if we celebrate Christmas or if we celebrate it on December 25th? I'm sure he doesn't, other than the fact that if this is a time, Advent and Christmas are a time when the gospel goes out more boldly into the world, that's a wonderful thing. Is that too simplistic? I'm sorry.
No, the only place that matters is when, like Caleb mentioned at the get-go, when all of a sudden the chat, you know, there's all these sort of pseudo bait and switch kind of claims about
Correct.
Christianity having pagan origins. So if there wasn't that, it wouldn't matter, right?
Is that convincing to people?
I don't know that it's like the argument that convinces people, but I do know, you know, you've experienced on college campuses where it becomes a part of their repertoire of reasons.
Maybe not the sole reason, but it's a stack
like that.
Yeah. It's like putting an arrow in the quiver. The other thing I would say is,
go ahead, but it's also pretty easy to turn around on.
I completely agree.
Yeah.
But it also must, like, people must have an interest in it, watch it, click on it, whatever, for, you know, these companies, these news media organizations to keep spending money recirculating this every year means it must get eyeballs at the very least. And so I think there's a part of it too where getting to sort of actually what Bruce said, which may be the reality, that there's a lot of Christians who celebrate a Christmas that has no substance attached to the death and resurrection of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, you know, the why he was born. And I think it's kind of easy then to prey on people who maintain these things for, say, just cultural reasons, and then for disgruntled college student A to come home and go, you know, this holiday that makes me upset because I don't, because, you know, I'm forced to be with these people I don't like, doesn't even have real origins in anything that matters, you know? And it's just, I can see that not convincing anybody, but being a weapon to cause strife within families. And
there are, though, I think, like, very historic, you can trace some of the popular symbols of Christmas directly to pagan. So yeah, the actual day is a little bit harder, but like the Christmas tree, wreaths, Yule logs, these symbols clearly come out of pagan. They were missionary techniques. That's why they're existing.
I mean, Yule, for sure.
Some Christians are really bothered by that. And, you know, the Celtic cross is a perfect example. The cross with the circle on it, that was a way to convert Ireland when they worshipped this sun god called Angus.
And the modern...
superimposed it over the cross to help them say, oh, the god you were worshipping is a fake god, but there's a true god who's like him. And that they superimposed the image of the sun over the cross. I don't have any particular issues with that as a mythological thing, but some Christians really do. And if you read like Christians complaining about Christmas, because I had some fun going down that rabbit hole. I mean, there's Christian whole websites I found where like they say you should not celebrate Christmas because you are taking in the altar of demons when you do that.
Oh my!
And you know, bringing the Christmas tree, for example, into your house,
like,
bring Minerva right in and sacrifice a goat or something. I mean, so. There are people who are extremists, but then there's other people who are just kind of like the two pastors before me at the church I served. So not the one prior to me, the one before that. He would not allow Christmas trees in the church. They were a pagan symbol, and it made everybody mad at the church. But you know, so you get people.
So that demon made it in anyway.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I put lots of Christmas trees up.
Sure. Oh, that's good. Yeah, the I mean, my little bit of reading during this found that Christmas trees were primarily popular in Germany. There's some instances of Luther having one and talking about one. Apparently in Strasbourg, it got so bad by 1530 they had to have an edict that families could only cut down one tree in the forest.
I heard a story about Luther, which I think is apocryphal because I haven't been able to actually
find it.
I don't know if anyone else knows, but I heard he liked the Christmas tree because he said that the tree represented creation and the lights on the tree represented the light coming into the darkness from John. And that's how Christians should kind of read the tree.
That's apocryphal. The story of the first Christmas lights.
Mm-hmm.
Is attributed to, there's no evidence for it, but it's attributed to Luther. When he was walking home one night, he was just mesmerized by the night sky, and he couldn't describe it to his kids. So he's like, fine. And he takes a bunch of candles and wires them to the tree and lights them, which is a really bad idea for an evergreen tree.
Are you trying to steal that story from me, Adam? Trying to steal it? Trying to just ruin my life here?
Hey, here's one.
There's just no evidence for it.
Uh-huh. So...
no evidence for Santa Claus either, but
along
to say that's not real.
That's a Coca-Cola creation.
I mean,
except for Saint Nick.
I'm not sure I can handle hanging out with all you Scrooges any longer.
Along these lines, I kind of like this is actually the second part of where I was going. And Bruce, I think you introduced it well with showing Christians who oppose Christmas or elements of Christmas because they don't come from the Bible. They don't come from Christianity itself, right? There is no command to celebrate Christmas in Scripture. There's no command to put up a Christmas tree, to give gifts, whatever.
You put up three wise men who are astrologers in your
right.
That.
So, but here, what do we, does it matter that Christmas has, and we all almost universally celebrate traditions that do have weird roots, right? Like Christmas lights in the United States have an origin essentially in the electricity lobby and General Electric wanting to sell light products in the United States and putting up big trees in cities and putting lights up on them. They even had a commission that went to the White House in order to push Christmas lights and the use of electricity. Does that matter to us?
It also at the same time was pushing for the electric chair, just so you know. So there.
Yeah.
It works.
Right. So does it matter that...
What do you say? It worked. You can see my electrical.
And
or that wrapped presents under the tree come potentially from, say, the royal family in England in the 1800s. Does any of, to what extent does this matter? Or does it enhance Christmas? And to what extent do the traditions around Christian festivals need to be explicitly commanded in Scripture?
I have a theory on this that's not particularly profound, but I feel like there's, when people make this kind of argument against the symbols, because they're like, well, they have pagan origins, I'm sort of like, but a symbol is not it's not static. It moves. So take the idea of an apple.
It's also not the thing.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's what I'm saying. An apple in American culture has lots of meanings, but it only means if you already know the meaning. It can represent the teaching profession, an apple on a desk, or health for a doctor, or temptation in the Garden of Eden, or the Big Apple for New York. It has all this symbolic depth to it, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't already know the meaning. So I always find it confusing when people are like, well, I don't want the Christmas tree in my house because it has pagan origins, right? But do you think that that's how people are reading that symbol today? Because symbols defer to other symbols. They mean different things at different times to different places and people. So I don't get the transcendent sin. This thing transcends another meaning, and if you have it, then it's sinful.
It's funny. I'm wondering what kind of people you all hang out with, because I don't know anybody who objects.
Well, I don't. I actually don't either. I don't know.
The question is kind of hyperbolic.
It is hyperbolic. But it's hyperbolic.
But because, as you said, Scott,
Adam, you know those guys who has all those blow up the Christmas things on your lawn.
Oh, that's cheating.
I just get so angry.
You got to cut that crap out.
My lights up. I got to go to Home Depot several times because there's always a bulb I can't find that doesn't work. Yep. So I bought a new string. But the important thing is here is what Scott called the thing, the actual birth of Jesus. And that's a really interesting thing when you, you know, if you connect it to history, is because if you go to Bethlehem, you can go to the Church of the Nativity, which is not just possibly, but quite probably the actual location of Jesus' birth. And in the Christian faith, that's a, well, Christianity in context with all of its so-called competitors, if you will, that's a very distinct thing in the plethora of religions, in that you can actually go to historical locations, and while you might not be certain about things, you could actually follow in the footsteps of Jesus from where he was born in Bethlehem to where he was crucified and so on, with a pretty high degree of probability or certainty, maybe is a better way of putting it, that that's actually where he, these things took place, where God himself took on human flesh and dwelled among us. And that's a very distinct thing in the history of religions. Even though there are incarnation-like things in other religions, none of them dare suggest that you could actually trace this biography.
So yeah, that's cool.
That's the thing that really matters. And in our day and age, like Bruce pointed out, like, it's weird that everybody gets up in these sorts of wars, these kind of cultural, they're like just faces of the culture war, right?
Yeah.
Keeping Christ and Christmas and so on and so forth. I mean, none of that really matters if it's not true in the first place. So why not focus your efforts on confessing and defending what is true?
I also think
maybe I'm just
for the Christians out there that are opposed to all of this, if they exist,
they really are real.
Do we really think that Jesus is spending time up in heaven and being like, God, I hate it when that family gets together. I just can't stand that they take time out of their normal lives to come together and to be a family and to celebrate, you know, the gifts that I gave them and each other. And man, when they exchange gifts to celebrate that, man, that really drives me bonkers.
Actually, I think you're onto
just a little sliver of a picture of what God is like, giving them gifts, even though they've been naughty.
Yeah.
Well, what makes mad is when your kid opens up his gift and there's a Thor's hammer in there.
Mm-hmm. He just shakes his head. I think you're actually on to something here, which is maybe not
a Thor's hammer once for Christmas.
which is maybe not even have to do with people who oppose Christmas per se, but does make up a larger group of Christians, which is that Christianity is primarily about the fact that God is examining every move you're always making and judging you 24/7, and your life and your status before Christ even will be based on that judgment. And so Christ and Christmas is even about your example being born so that you can avoid judgment. And so then the right practice around Christmas, keeping Christ and Christmas, the culture war around Christmas, any of these is very important because God is judging you and examining you like Santa Claus every day, putting you on the naughty or nice list. And for a lot of Christians, that's in the U.S., that's true. And it's you know, it might not lead them to reject Christmas, but it certainly might lead them to fight the Christmas wars or whatever we want to call it without the central thing that this baby was born to die being there.
I just don't think that that's happening. I think, you know, it's...
You don't think Christians are worried about judgment of God?
I think some are, but let me give them permission to stop at the end of the day. I mean, all of these things that you celebrate at Christmas, coming together with family, exchanging gifts, good food, you know, better food than you normally eat, probably. And I'll even throw in there, hopefully, going to church as a family, are all celebrations of the gifts that God has bestowed upon you in his grace and mercy and his love for you. And so when you, even if, you know, you get together with your family on Christmas Eve and you're not, you know, the topic of conversation isn't Jesus, 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 Jesus all night, you're celebrating the gifts that he has blessed you with. And I just think that's a wonderful thing. Like, I think it's, and it doesn't happen all of the time in our lives where we're increasingly disembodied from each other, increasingly getting together over FaceTime and Zoom and these types of things. To take the time to actually come together, big or small, as much as you can manage, and to try to love each other when you're together, and to
try to celebrate that love by giving gifts, and to try to celebrate your love for each other by eating a good meal, and hopefully then going to church together and receiving the goods. That's a wonderful thing. Like, don't examine that in light of, you know, are you doing enough for Jesus? This is one more way that Jesus is doing something for you.
Right. Your status before God is not determined on the altar of Christmas.
On the altar of a holiday that likely adopted some pagan rituals for the sake of, you know, in a missionary sense, getting the celebration of Christ's birth into cultures that already had other celebrations going on around this time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, great. I mean, we do that. The secular culture does that with Christianity. I mean, look at how many people that are not Christians celebrate Christmas, right? And even in the most sort of pagan form of it, they've adopted this holiday and constructed rituals and liturgies around it that have nothing to do with the actual celebrating of Christ's birth.
And
I mean,
so
this happens.
Yeah, and I think, you know, you can abandon the necessity of Christmas pleasing God and instead see traditions, holidays, liturgical calendars as cultural forces that reinforce and empower Christians to be Christians and live a Christian life. And what I mean by live a Christian life is not discern the Ten Commandments every day, though they are good and valuable for this life. But to live a Christian life means to be empowered to receive Christ and his benefits and his gifts, to be hearers of the gospel boldly and without fear. And I think things like holidays really do help people with that. It helps you to not be alone as the world assails your faith. I think this is one of the things Luther emphasized a lot that we know, but perhaps don't always emphasize, which is the world, our flesh and the devil are constantly attacking the faith, and God has put people and things into our lives, real physical means, institutional means, things like this that help sustain and protect us. And many of those things are, I would include Christmas and church holidays in those things, which are a time to bring other believers around you to sustain and strengthen the faith. And if that means adopting things like Christmas trees, if that means that the General Electric lobby that made Christmas lights makes this season more fun and enjoyable,
even though it costs
you
a lot of money.
It really costs you a lot of money. If it means that you're brought together by the giving of gifts, those are all physical, earthly means, both through institutions and through people that God has put in your life to help sustain and strengthen your faith. And so, you know, I think there's nothing wrong with these things. And so long as they do help you in this sort of vocational living with other Christians, having the strength to be and live a Christian life, I think that's great.
The best parts of the church's liturgical calendar are always the ones that bring us together to remind us to celebrate, in particular times, the gifts that God has given us in Christ. And Christmas is one more of these. It's one of the major ones. And it's wonderful. And stop hating on Christmas, people.
Well, Merry Christmas to our Thinking Fellows listeners. We hope you enjoyed this episode. We hope you enjoy your Christmas season and Christmas time with friends and family. We will catch you next week.
Bye.